And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Power of Prophecy. Prophecy going around the world, and we're the fountain of it, I guess you might say. Of course, Jesus Christ is really the fountain of it, but we work for him and for you. And it's exciting, isn't it? Bible prophecy. Oh, they say one-third of the Bible is prophecy, but there wouldn't even be a Bible if there was no prophecy. And prophecy relates to the coming of Jesus Christ first, and he did, read John 1. And then it tells you that he's going to come again. Two comings. And I thank God for that, don't you? I'd hate if he just left us down here in this slimy pit. I know it's a beautiful place and all that, but it's not at all going to be what heaven's like. So I'm sort of looking forward to that. How about you, folks? In any case, the Bible tells us that those who love Bible prophecy and who keep it in their heart, this is in the book of Revelation, are going to receive a special blessing. Did you know that? You know, I've talked to people, oh, I never read Bible prophecy. Who can understand that? All those symbols and, you know, stories about this beast and that beast and all these things happening, the number 666. Nobody can understand that. Well, really? Well, why did God put it in the Bible then? Because it says in the book of Revelation that if you read this book of Revelation and take it to your heart, that God will give you a special blessing. Well, I like that. Now, I need blessings. I need blessings. How about you? And I appreciate them. And God's going to give you one if you just love Bible prophecy. That's just like, you know, people say, is Jesus going to return again? Yes, he will. It says he will appear again to those who love his appearing. Wow. I guess there are a lot of people going to be left behind here, don't you think? Yeah, they're going to be left behind because only if you love his, if you look forward to his coming again. But some people say, well, I'm too rich here. I've got too many things going on. I've got a big mansion and a car and I've got all these things. I want him to come later. I don't want him to come now. Well, you know, he might just leave you behind. It's okay. All right. Bye. Don't want that to happen, do we, folks? No. Well, today we're going to talk about something I think is prophetic. It's an incredible story, and it's wrapped up in today's news. Today's topic is going to be reaching for the heavens, towering monuments to strange gods. Towering monuments to strange gods. You know, I wrote a book some years ago, and we've got it. We're going to offer it, in fact, in this ministry. If you get out your pencil and paper, I'm going to tell you how to get this great book. It's one of my most favorite books. It's entitled Mysterious Monuments, The Encyclopedia of Secret Illuminati Designs, Masonic Architecture, and Occult Places. It's a big book, too. I don't know, it's almost 700 pages. Photographs galore in it. Really, you won't believe it until you order this book. It's so heavy. I don't think you're going to take it to the beach, put it in your back pocket. I don't think so. But, you know, you can sit around at home, though, and sit in your chair and, you know, turn on the fire. Of course, right now you wouldn't, maybe, but pretty soon. Well, I guess you would, depending on what state you're in, how cold it is there. In any case, you're going to have fun reading this. You know, I heard from an architect who's a professor at the University of Texas. He wrote to him and says, boy, this is a great book. He was enjoying reading it. He says, I've never seen anything like this in our textbooks in, you know, on architecture. He was a professor of architecture. No, he's not going to, because this book is amazing. It's, well, anyway, let's talk about that book a little bit later. Right now, I want to talk to you about the subject of it. towering monuments to strange gods. Now, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 and 4 tells us about a great tower that was being built. You know about it, don't you? The Tower of Babel. That's right in Genesis. Now, the world was getting formed and the people were coming up everywhere and they had built cities. And one, of course, was in Babylon. But the people of Babylon became arrogant and haughty and they worshiped their own gods, didn't worship the God of that created the whole earth. And the whole world had one language and one speech, it says. Let me read this to you. It says, and the whole world, the whole earth, was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's Babylon. And they dwelt there and they said, go to, that means listen up, you know, listen up, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Ah, yes, there's the arrogant. This is the hubris, I guess it's called today. Think about it. That they wanted a city, but the city had to have a tower, and the tower had to reach up unto heaven. Wow, right through the clouds. I mean, a huge tower. And why reach into heaven? Because they thought they were gods, and they wanted to, why not communicate with the gods in heaven? And also a city is an empire, of course. A city is a nation of sorts. And they wanted a tower to represent them. This whole tower would be like a deity, you know, that everybody would recognize it as the great tower of Shinar, of the Babylonians. Now, what does the word Babel mean? The Tower of Babel. Babel means talk, speaking, conversation. Oh, these people had a lot of conversation, didn't they? They were all of one language. That was really convenient. And of one speech. The world's getting like that again. We have hundreds of languages now, but they're all coming together. In the United States, some public school systems say, golly, we have to teach 200 languages. All these foreigners coming into America now, they all speak different languages. We're all trying to teach them. How do we do that? Well, some people say you have to teach them English. Oh, no, that we have that would make us nationalist. We want to be a globalist. Well, dummy, you got to teach them one language or the other. And English is the best. And it does seem that English is catching on around the world. They've got these little bitty, look like iPhones, you know, little bitty things you carry around with you. And a person speaks in their language and it translates into that person's language. They may be speaking French or German or whatever. And you're, you know, looking at your little machine. It's just like an iPhone. And it's telling you what they're saying. So now you've got instant means of communication, but in every big university across the world, they're teaching English. Oh, you can study Italian. You can even study the dead language of Latin, or you can study Russian or whatever. But basically, they're going to teach you English. Go to the University of Moscow, English. Hebrew University in Israel, they'll teach you English. Everywhere, English. We're sort of coming back to the Tower of Babel, aren't we? In any case, they all spoke one language. Now, the Tower of Babel was built by the king of Babylon, Nimrod, and his queen, Semiramis. They said, let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. They wanted to have a name. Their country have a name. A chief goal, of course, was reaching into heaven. Maybe they wanted to replace the great God in heaven. They desired to be gods, of course, and they believed they could be gods. Now, the occultists and the Illuminatists put it this way. They wanted to marry heaven and earth. Now, that's strange. Sounds strange. To marry heaven and earth. Now, that's a, what is that called? It's a, alchemical marriage. Sort of a mysterious, mystic marriage. of heaven and earth. You know, that's what the devil wants. The devil is the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. And it's interesting, he was kicked out of the kingdom of God. He was sent down here to earth. And he's just, you know, going around seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says. Like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the devil wants to marry heaven and earth. He does. He thinks he can maybe do better than God. But he's got to marry heaven and earth. And it seems like across the globe, he's building his monuments. Have you ever seen any of these in your neighborhood? I have. I see one right in downtown Austin, the great Capitol building. Oh, yes, I can tell you about the Capitol building. I go to Washington, D.C., and you look at that huge 555-foot-tall Washington Monument. Ooh, how did it get exactly that? Isn't that interesting?
555
feet tall? I wonder why that number. Well, its numbers are the Gemara that began in the great capital of Babylon. Oh, they had a Babylonian religion. And you know, the Jews have that same religion today. Now, they've added their Talmud on it, but the basic religion is called Kabbalah. There you find the Babylonian religion, Kabbalah. And it's practiced in Judaism today. A lot of people don't know that. They say, well, the Jews, they just worship the Old Testament. No, they do not. All the rabbis will tell you, we have the Kabbalah. We have the Talmud. The Old Testament, oh, that's a bunch of myths. Yeah, we may or may not study it, but we really study. We really venerate. We love the Talmud and the Kabbalah. They taught the Kabbalah in Babylon, Nimrod, Semiramis. Wow. Now, Babylon was a great earthly kingdom, but when they built that tower, you know what happened, don't you? Don't you remember in the Bible what happened? God ordered that they all speak a different language. Here were all these great workmen and engineers and architects working on this huge tower that would ascend all the way to heaven. They were building a city and a tower, and suddenly they couldn't communicate. They couldn't even speak together. Now, I think there was even more there. I think he just made them all confused and angry and fighting each other and whatever, but he changed their language. All of them began to speak a different language and all got confused. And they let the tower go. It never was finished. And then they said, we can't communicate. We can't speak to these other people. Let's go somewhere else in the world where we can be understood, where we can work together and try to help each other understand the language. Oh, they knew something very bad had happened to them. They couldn't figure it out, maybe. And in any case, they left off the building of the Tower of Babel. It was never finished. Which sort of shows you, when you've got a big project, and that project is an architectural project that's, you think is going to show that man is God, and a lot of people build towers today. The Washington Monument, the obelisk in front of the Vatican. Oh, the Muslims have their big minarets and towers, and you go to Europe and there's these giant cathedrals, and many of them point to man as God. Well, it looks like God just enjoys confounding people who think they can become gods. He does. He laughs at you. The Bible says God laughs. A lot of people say, oh no, God, you can't communicate with him. He's ineffable. He's serious. No. The Bible says he laughs at men who appear to, you know, think they're more than they are. He does. Their best bet would be to get in line with God, but they want to be number one. There's all these people all over the earth. Look at this Kim Jong-un over in North Korea. He wants his little old country to be number one. He threatens the United States of America with nuclear bombs. But then comes back Donald Trump to him and he says, well, Kim Jong-un, we're going to incinerate you. We're going to wipe you off the face of the earth if you keep messing with us. You know, I think he just might. You know, I'm not calling Trump a god by any means, but he may be commissioned by God to destroy Kim Jong-un. I mean, he's told Kim Jong-un, you know, you better watch it, because if you threaten us, if you harm any of our allies or the United States in any way, says Trump, we will absolutely destroy you. We have the capability. We could do it. Wow. Well, God can too. You know, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? He can do it. So Trump may be the representative of God. Now, please don't ever say that I said. He is God. No, he's not at all. None of us are. We need to recognize that, don't we? But I think you do, because you're listening to this program. You listen to it every week, and that's great. And we all acknowledge that we are not God. There's only one God, and his name is not ours. So now, let's look at these towers. You know, around the world, towers have been built. Alexander the Great, Herod, of course, built his great city at Caesarea in Israel. The Caesars all built towers. Napoleon, Hitler. Stalin pursued a huge, gigantic tower to Lenin. It never was built. Hitler had in plan a great city of towers and arches. And, oh, he used his architect, Albert Speer, to help him plan the city. But, well, it never was built. The Hitlerian empire just lasted 12 years. Just 12 years, it was gone. America's maybe gone too at any time. We don't know. God may just decide to wipe it off the planet. It's possible. But in the 18th century, 1776 on, America and its founding fathers, we call them, you know, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Adams, and so forth, they planned to build a new city in Washington, D.C. It's a Masonic city. Oh, boy. That opposes God. God has let it just sit there. Think about that. It was built in the late 1700s, early 1800s. The city that defied God. That's what I call Washington, D.C. You'll read about it in Mysterious Monuments. It's the city that defied God. That's Washington, D.C. Wow. And they built a great temple of the goddess. They call it the People's Temple. Right away, that's blasphemous, isn't it? They call the Capitol building the People's Temple. Oh, my. Oh, my. A temple to the people. At the top of it is a goddess. She's dressed sort of like an Indian queen. The goddess. She looks upon her, excuse me for saying this, her phallus. The phallus that comes up out of the earth, the Washington Monument. That's the greatest obelisk in the world. That was built on the pattern of Egypt. You see, the great pharaohs wanted a great phallus as a symbol of their god. Now, there's a little legend in the Egyptian religion about the phallus of the sun god, Osiris, that was lost. He was cut in pieces by his opponent, Typhon, and the pieces were sent around the world, and you know what? They never did find the phallus. It was missing. In Freemasonry, they call it the lost word. The lost word is the phallus. Well, that's baloney, of course. The Masons make up all kind of trash. Did you know Freemasonry is not based on Christianity at all? They admit it. They say, we were before Christianity. We were before all religions. We were the first religion. That's what they say in Freemasonry. And all the Freemason textbooks, even Albert Pike, their great sovereign grand commander who designed the 33 degree rituals for Scottish Rite Freemasonry, he says we're a ancient primitive pagan religion. Wow, did you get that? We are an ancient primitive pagan religion. They're not Christianity. But he says if you want to be a Christian and join us, it's okay. But as you go up the degrees, you have to understand, you'll have to acknowledge that Freemasonry is the great religion. So your little religion of Christianity, that's sort of stuck down below. That's the same as all the hundreds of religions that have ever populated the earth. Freemasonry says all of the religions, we represent them all. But we are the one great religion. The ancient primitive religion. Isn't the ancient primitive religion what the same that Nimrod and Semiramis were into? It was. It's the Babylonian religion. The one that God confounded at Babel. And, wow. See, but they're trying to restore it. The Masons say, no, we're going to, it doesn't matter what you are, whether you're Buddhist or you're a Muslim or you're a Jain. You can be a Hindu. It doesn't matter. You can come together and be a Freemason. Because you see, they subordinate. They put all the other religions down. And Christianity, even the name of Jesus is not entered into. That's right. They never tell you he's the God of everything. They never say he's the God that created the earth. They never say Jesus is Lord because they have their own God. They call him the great architect of the universe, but I know him as Lucifer. Oh no, the Mason says. We don't worship Lucifer. Yeah, you do. And if you're too dumb to know it, well, I'm sorry. You're in real trouble, friend. Real trouble. Well, the builders of the ancient city of Babylon and its Tower of Babel reasoned this way. They said, we got to build this thing, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That was a desire for unity, wasn't it? Isn't that what the world wants to be today, in unity? The globalists say, oh, that bad Trump. He says America first. We don't like that. Well, America ought to get down and get on his knees to us. We're the world. You know, the old Michael Jackson song, we are the world. We are the children. Ah, sure. Nonsense. Trump says, you can be your own country. That's great. You can put your country first because we're going to put our country first. Ooh, did he say that? Oh, my goodness. Oh, we globalists cannot allow that. Isn't that what they're saying, folks? Angela Merkel over in Germany, she said, oh no, we've got to bring all the Muslims in here because they're one with us. It's e pluribus unum. Did you ever hear that before? E pluribus unum? That's on your dollar bill. Out of many, one. That's what Satan says. Out of many, one. He's going to build one, and it's going to oppose God. That one. But God says, I've divided you into nations. I have divided you into nations. You're to worship me, whatever nation you are. Now there we get into a little bit of the subject of today. You know, the United States was 50, well, that's 13, of course, when it began, 13 states. It's gradually built up to 50. I think Alaska joined in the 1950s. 50 states. People used to talk about these United States because, you know, the states were basically independent. Now, they set it up so that every state would have its own constitution. Do you know, friend, that your state has a constitution? And it's got its own legislature, its own, you know, chief executive, a governor. There are 50 of them. Now, they've all joined together and there were fewer nations back then, but they all joined back in, what, 1787, was it, when we formed our Constitution. Then 1791, the first United States government began. I may have my dates off, but correct me if I'm wrong, around that era. And the 13 states that joined together and voted, they never realized that they were stuck as part of a union that couldn't be broken. They just said, you know, if the union ever gets to doing things we don't want, gets totalitarian or starts being too antsy and, you know, high authority, we might just secede. That was sort of understood among the states until 1860. That's when certain southern states said, you know what, we'll be better off just being our own nation. And so they started the Confederacy. And they seceded. Now, to me, that sounded like a good idea. They just seceded. I've always said, if you don't want to be part of Texas, then leave. Maybe there's 20 or 30 counties up north would like to be their own country or their own state. Well, then leave. I'm not going to keep them here. If there's any state in the United States that wants to leave, well, let it. I understand there's a drive going on now in California. Cal Exit, they call it. They say, we're California. We're going to maybe get Washington State and Oregon up here on the West Coast. And we're all going to become our own nation. We're so powerful. We got all this high tech. We've got oil. We got all this lumber. We got all this. We're going to be our own nation. They've started a Cal Exit program. I think that's okay. Now, some people say, oh, no, you can't break up the United States. Why not? Did you hear me, friends? Why not? You could break away, but you could still have a pact. You could have a contract with the rest of the states and say, but if there's ever a war, if there's ever a war when we're attacked, we'll all come together as one. That would be nice. But why do they have to stay together? Now, it seemed that Lincoln just wanted to keep them together. We've got to preserve the Union. Why is that? Well, we've got to do it for slavery, to get rid of slavery. Oh. You know, this year, they've begun a great drive to get rid of Confederate monuments. Now, I've never cared one way or another for Confederate monuments. I guess they were just part of the environment. We drive by and there's a statue of Robert E. Lee. Okay. There's a highway named Robert E. Lee or Jefferson Davis. He was the president of the Confederacy. I've always thought, okay. All right. Didn't bother me any. And, you know, and I remember my wife, once we watched together the old movie Gone with the Wind. And there were the Southern generals and all the Southern stars in the North. And, of course, Clark Gable never joined either side. He was a scoundrel, I guess, in the movie. But a handsome scoundrel. Ladies, I'm sorry. Very handsome, okay. But, you know, the South, everything was glamorized in the South. The South thought they were better than the North. They just, you know, they said, this ought to be our own country. But the North thought, you know, they were better and they were going to tax the South. In any case, there came up a war between them when the South seceded. And Lincoln said, you can't do that. We're not going to let you secede. You've got to stay part of our Union. Now, it seems to me if somebody doesn't want to be part of your Union, then let them go. I mean, come on, folks. If somebody here works in this ministry, Power of Prophecy, and they came to see me and said, Brother Tex, we just don't like this ministry. You know, we've got certain differences with it. Well, I'd talk with them about those differences. But if they said, I've got to leave, okay, we'll let them leave. And I'm sorry. Now, everybody here seems to love this ministry, and I love them. I'm glad we're all as one. But if folks here said, you know, we want to go and have our own ministry, maybe they would do that. Maybe Jerry or Michelle or Sandra, who work for us here, maybe they say, you know, we want to start our own ministry. Well, I think that would be wonderful. I'd help them start it. They said, we're going to secede from Power of Prophecy. Well, I would say, okay, great. What can I do to help you? Think about that, folks. I'm not going to hold them back. There are a lot of people that are members of big, they work for big corporations and they want to get out and become entrepreneurs and start their own. And they have. And guess what? They've been successful. Pretty soon their company's bigger than their parent company. I think that's great. Go start your own company. Secede. Maybe the company will help you. Maybe they'll buy some of your stock. Buy the share. Maybe they'll assist you and make you a big, big cheese. It's okay. That's America. Branch out. Go from the original building. Build your own building. Invent your own products. Go, go, go. I like that. And it's, if you're a ministry, the same thing. If you just worship God, worship Jesus, go out and start your own ministry. That's great. God calls you. Wonderful. I'm not going to hold you back. I think it was acceptable. But now slavery, that's another story, isn't it? We'll talk about that. Slavery when we return in just a moment. You're listening to Tex Mars and Power of Prophecy. Hello again, friends. This is Tex Mars. I want to tell you about my book, Mysterious Monuments. Mysterious Monuments, the Encyclopedia of Secret Illuminati Designs, Masonic Architecture, and Occult Places. You know, I really enjoyed writing this book. I just felt inspired by the Lord to write it, and I hope you'll get it. And if you do, let me know what you think about it. I'd like to hear from you. Now, we get a lot of mail in the ministry, and I'm not able to. We just don't have a giant ministry here. We don't have, you know, we don't have people that sit around and answer letters. The only letters that get answered just about are the ones that I answer. But I'll tell you what, I read every one of them. Every letter that comes to this ministry, I read. And I take a lot of them to heart. I've changed a lot of things because people suggested it. People write to me and say, well, Tex, I think you ought to do a book on such and such. Sometime they have good ideas. I pray about it, and the Lord says, yes, I want you to take on that project. Or the Lord may say, no, don't take your time on that. I want you going somewhere else. I go where God tells me to go. But you know what? God uses people as instruments. I have so many friends, and I listen to every one of them. I do. I listen to everybody in this ministry. They're here for a reason. I've told everybody in this ministry, you're here because God chose you. And that's true of you too, folks. I don't care if you're a plumber, a carpenter, or whatever. You could work for Arkin the Extermination Man or Sears Roebuck. I don't know. But maybe God put you there. Maybe there's things you're to do there. Maybe just doing a good job as a Christian is an example to the whole world. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, think of a guy who's a sluggard, who doesn't do his job, who tries to shirk his responsibility, or a woman who's just a lazy lout. Those people are not an example, but God says, you know, do your fair share of work and be an example. Your employer then says, wow, this is a good man. This is a good woman. And then you're exalting Jesus Christ when they see Jesus through you. I have a lot of workmen that come to my house because I must tell you, I can't do much plumbing. I'm not a carpenter. When things break, I have to call a good guy to come in as a plumber or a carpenter or whatever. And I appreciate them. And when they do a good job, I respect that. Every workman I respect. I don't say, oh, well, you're not a lawyer, a doctor, you're a nobody. Baloney. They are somebody. They do things I can't do. I've always said there are a lot of things I like to do in life that he's gonna let me do those things in heaven. You know, heaven's gonna go on forever. It's eternal. So maybe God's gonna let me just do a lot of different things for fun. I don't know. I believe he will. You ever thought of that? You ever bored with this life? So I'm just bored. Well, you got a whole life ahead of you, my friend. It's a real long life if you're of Jesus Christ. So, just have fun. Think about it. Even if you're bored with this job, it won't last long. Eternity lasts forever. Well, anyway, let me get back. I got off track, didn't I? That's my problem. My wife says, Tex, you get off track. You start talking about the ministry or something. You start talking about the Bible. And I just have to sit there. It's tough to be Tex Moore's wife. But she's a sweetheart. She stands it. My wife wanted. Listen, you ladies out there, write to Wanda and tell her. Now, Wanda, now Tex is a good man. You need to listen to him. I doubt if she will. You know, I doubt if she will. But listen, I have the sweetest wife in the world. I really do. She's wonderful. She's been right by me in this ministry all these years. And I appreciate her so much. Now, back to my book here, Mysterious Monuments. I just love this book. There's all kind of there's amazing things in it. Listen, there's never been a book like this. See, I'm a braggart too. Wanda said, you're a braggart. No, I'm not. No, she doesn't say that. She really doesn't. So I'm not that bad, folks. Jerry, I'm a good guy, right? Jerry, see, his head's going up and down. Yes. Of course, I write Jerry's check. But that doesn't matter, folks. He's honest. Oh, he'd be honest anyway. I think Jerry, he's been with us so many years. If I didn't treat him right. And I do because I love Jerry. But if I didn't, he'd probably let me know, you know, and say, Tex, you're not doing right. That's the thing, you know. God always sends people to let you know when you're not doing right, too. And I appreciate him. I do. Well, you know, the Bible says confess your sins one to another. It does. Confess your sins one to another. Now, you don't tell a little bitty, you know, your private whatever. I mean, you know, things your wife and you do in bed, things like that. That's private stuff. But if you've got a fault, go tell it to a friend. Confess it. You'll be amazed how much they forgive you and how they want to help you overcome that fault. That's the astonishing thing. I remember the very first prophecy conference or meeting that I had many years ago. It was in Chicago. And afterwards I said, Wanda, what do you think? How did my conference go? There's a big crowd there. You know, it was very, very nice room. And she said, well, you know, you did pretty good. And everybody was very happy. But I do suggest that you do 1, 2, 3 next time. And I went, and I sort of got a little upset. I said, why do I have to do those? You know, I'm such a great speaker. I don't have to do those things. She said, well, if you want to improve yourself, you should. And I said, well, you know, I was. But then I began to think about it. You know, she's right. I need to improve there. I'm going to work on that. Yeah. And I did, and I improved. And people liked it a lot more then. So, you know, listen to your wife, husband, and you husbands, you wives, maybe listen to your husband too. Well, anyway, listen to me right now. I want to tell you about this book, Mysterious Monuments. This book documents the astonishing evidence. Over 800 actual photographs and illustrations. You won't believe these terrible some of monuments are in the world. I say, they enshroud the whole world with magic and seduction. Oh, my. I mean, it didn't stop with the Tower of Babel. It came, they've been building things just like it over the years. And in all the countries of Earth, the Aztecs, the Incas, down in Central and South America, over in Africa, they built things. And then in China, they built terrible things. Of course, we've talked about here in the United States in Washington, D.C., they're monuments to the devil. It goes on. You'll find serpents in here. Oh, my. Devil statues. Baphomet and others. Did you know they're building statues of Baphomet? What's Baphomet? That's the devil as a goat god. But they're worshiping him in satanic churches today in the United States of America. Oh, my. This book is only $35. It's worth it. I promise you. You're going to love it. If you haven't got it before, you'll love it. $35. Please add $5 shipping and handling. Order it from Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Or you can go to our website. Real easy. Our website. Use your charge card, one of your charge cards. Order right there on our website. That is powerofprophecy.com. Powerofprophecy.com. You can call us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. Or write to us, 1708 Patterson, P-A-T-T-E-R-S-O-N Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Mysterious monuments. Put a little mystery in your life, my friends, and know where it all came from through this book. Now let's return to our regular program. We're talking about towering monuments to strange gods. Now, it's interesting that we have these statues to the Confederates. And it seems that they're getting rid of the Confederate statues. You know, this Black Lives Matter and all of these liberals, they don't like these statues. We should not have the Confederate statues. So they're going around picking them all up, taking them to the trash heap. Or putting them in the back room of some little museum. No more Confederacy monuments. We don't want to remember the Confederacy. That's where they worship the slaves. You know, there's a strange thing here in Austin, Texas, in the capital of Texas. Inside the Capitol building, there's a plaque. It's a bronze plaque. You know, one of these is made to last forever. And it's from the children of the Confederacy. Yes, the children of the Confederacy. This was erected in 1959, I understand. And now, the Antiquities Commission, whatever that is, of the state of Texas, is considering taking out the plaque down, or putting up another one that is more, quote-unquote, accurate and truthful. Now, why are they saying this plaque is untruthful? This plaque was put there by the children of the Confederacy. That was, you know, I suppose, you know, the second generation after the Confederate soldiers and so forth. But this plaque basically is in honor of the Southern soldiers who died in the Great War between the states. They died serving what they believed was their country, the Confederacy, the old gray uniform. Now, we've seen a lot of movies, and always it's told that the South wanted slavery, and the North wanted to free the slaves. And that was the reason for the war. Lincoln wanted to end slavery forever, but the mean old Southern people didn't want to. Now, I have read about the Confederacy, and I don't favor either side, but I just favor the United States. But it's interesting to me that when you really read it and you understand it, then you find out what really happened. The bankers wanted a separate country. Andrew Jackson sort of kicked them out of the North, and they wanted a bank. Rothschild wanted a bank. So he sort of aggravated people and all that in the South. The South was about to get rid of all of its slavery anyway. And most of the people, 90% of the people who fought, owned no slaves. Now, did you just hear me? The South got up a big army to fight the North. And the Southern soldiers, very few of them owned any slaves. Wow. 90% of them owned no slaves. What were they fighting for? I thought they were fighting to keep slavery in. I thought they were fighting because these horrible plantation owners wanted to, you know, beat the slaves and make them, you know, do horrible things. And, oh, it's just terrible slavery. You've seen movies like Mandingo and, oh. Is that true, though? Let me tell you a little fact of life, friends. There were slaves, and they were white. What? Let me tell you again now. In the United States of America, from the very beginning, all the way up to the Civil War period almost, maybe even counting the Civil War, there were slaves in the United States, and they were white. Now, let me tell you another little fact. Did you know that a number of blacks, because, you know, they're slave owner or whatever, decided to give them their freedom? So they would give them a paper and say, you're free. And many of the blacks went out and got their own land and started their own little farm, and then they wanted slaves for themselves. The blacks owned slaves. They owned black slaves. The blacks did. Not many, but they did. But here's a little kicker for you. Did you know that some of the black slave owners owned white slaves? You say, oh, Tex, that's ridiculous. Well, let me give you a book to read. A book entitled, They Were White and They Were Slaves. We got it here in the ministry by Michael Hoffman. He's an academic, and he gives you all the academic things about it. It's amazing. There are many books I've read about that. They were white and they were slaves. You see, my friends, slavery was all over the world at that time. Even up to 1860, it was in Africa, where the Africans always owned slaves. One tribe owned another tribe. They would go invade and take who they wanted to be slaves. Here in America, the Indians, you know, they would go and attack these white settlers, and they would kill a number of them, and some of them they would take, and they would become their slaves. What, you say? You say, Tex, white men became slaves to the Indians? That's right. That's right. They became slaves to the Indians because the Indians wanted slaves. Wow. The world was full of, and today the world still has slaves. Oh, Tex, where is that at? Well, Africa. Many Africans still own slaves today. And there is white slavery of white women going on in countries like Japan and Saudi Arabia. And they're bringing white women in, and suddenly the women find they can't get out. You know, you have an ad for a job. We're looking for a white woman who wants to work and be a secretary in Japan or wants to be a secretary here in Saudi Arabia, or she wants to, you know, be do such and such. And so you go there and you're just really honest. They say, yes, we've got a job for you. Next thing you know, you're in some harem. You're a slave. You can't get out, and you stay your entire life there. And if you try to escape, they kill you. White slaves. They made a lot of white slaves out of women from the former Soviet Union. Countries like Slovenia and Kazakhstan and so forth. Israel today, white slavery is big. They take Gentiles and make slaves of them. They're locked up. They're kept in the homes, and they're raped, and it happens today. That's right, friends. Israelis have slaves. All of this is reeks of terrible stuff. But it's true. Order the book, they were white and they were slaves. It'll tell you. So I'm not for any of this slavery stuff. But I think that most of the white people who died from the South in the Civil War, the war between the states, they didn't want slavery either. Many of them were small farm boys. They were town boys. They worked in stores and so forth. They didn't even think about owning slaves. Here in the state of Texas, very few people owned slaves. You know, this was not a great slave state in Texas. They had cotton farms here in Texas. They didn't own any slaves. There were very few slaves in the state of Texas. Why did the state join the Confederacy? They believed you could have more freedom. They believed the North was totalitarian, and the North was putting taxes on the South's agricultural products or something, and it was hurting the South. So they just wanted their own country. You know, back then we didn't have communication. You didn't have instant radio, instant phones, instant TV, and all that stuff. So you were sort of set by you're on your own. You owned a little farm down in Tennessee or Georgia somewhere. You felt like you were sort of independent. A lot of people want to feel that way today. That's why Ron Paul got so many votes. People want to be left alone, want to be independent. That's what the South wanted to be. I'm trying to tell you something, friends. Slavery was still in effect in the South, but that was not why the war was fought. Now, this plaque I was telling you about that exists down in the capital of Texas, it says on it, I don't have the exact wording, but let me just tell you what it says. It says this plaque was put here to honor those who died in the war between the states. And they said, we're honoring the Confederate soldiers and so forth who died. And it said the war was fought. Listen to this. This is a plaque put there by the Confederacy people. It says, the war was not fought for slavery, but for patriotism. Did you get that? The war was not fought for slavery, but for patriotism. I mean, the men of Texas, many of them died in the war between the states, and they owned no slaves. They had just fought a war to free themselves from Santa Anna. Just, 30 years before that, they had fought the Mexicans, and they had gained their independence, and now they wanted to be an independent state and join the South, and they did. But the North says you can't do that. Lincoln says you can't do that. We won't let you. Do you see what I'm saying? Why wouldn't they let them? Was that just some kind of a bitterness? Now, Lincoln said we need an excuse to put the South down. Let's tell everybody this war is over slavery. It was Lincoln. That's right. They made up that excuse. They said, let's make it over slavery. So they said it's over slavery in the South. Well, they say that whoever wins a victory, they write the history books. They said, we fought this war over slavery. Wasn't true. That's what the children of the Confederacy said in their plaque. They said this war was not fought over slavery. It was fought over patriotism. Wow. Did you know that Robert E. Lee, the general in charge of the Southern troops, oh, he was respected. He was a great Christian man. He did not approve slavery. He freed all of his slaves that his father owned. See, his father owned a small plantation. But when Robert E. Lee became the head of it, he said, I'm not going to have slaves. They said, well, you got a problem here. I'll have to get white people. I'll have to, pay them. I am not going to own slaves. Robert E. Lee never owned slaves. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? He said it was wrong. Many in the South did. Many said, no, we're not fighting this war over slavery. We just want to be our own country. What would have been the matter with a Confederacy and then the Northern United States? Two countries. There would have been nothing. Probably been stronger. Two countries, if they exist today, 150 years later, as two independent countries, would have a strong... Boy, the United States would be two countries, both of them very strong. Instead, the North destroyed the South, burned cities down, put people in prisons, took away all their money, took away everything, made them into peasants. And they remained that way. They were the poorest states in the Union for about 100 years. But they didn't fight over the slaves. Now, today they're getting rid of all these terrible slavery statues. But they weren't slavery statues. Many of them were men who fought for patriotism. Now, I'm not trying to protect the South. I look at myself as just an American. I've never looked at myself as a Southerner. I've never looked at myself as a Northerner. I'm just an American. But I know what's fair. I know what's true. So I've just told you the truth, folks. That's the truth. Now, why are they wanting to get rid of these things? Well, they say, you know, we don't want any vestiges. We don't want any memories of slavery. Seemed like to me it would be better to keep them, to keep memories going. So you remember what happened. So we don't want to, you know, if you don't want slavery, you want these statues. But anyway, they're getting rid of all of them. But you know, the statues that really count, they're allowing to stay. Think about it. They're statues of the goddess, of goddesses all over Washington, D.C. Goddesses that own slaves. I'm telling you, there's goddesses of all the ancient goddesses and gods of Greece and Rome. We have them in Washington, D.C. They're statues of the serpent in the Supreme Court building. Statues of the serpent and the goddess. Wow, the ancient Greek goddess. You go to the Library of Congress, a gigantic building. And what's when you walk up to it, there's a gigantic statue of a serpent. Come, it's a fountain. It's a fountain of Poseidon, the Greek god of the sea. And there with him is the holy serpents. Did you know that? We have a statue of the holy serpents, and they're spitting out their venom. Wow. And then, of course, we have the great phallus that reaches 555 feet into the sky, built by Freemasons, symbolizing the phallus of their god, Osiris, the god of Egypt. That's in the United States of America. But listen, wait just a minute. In Washington, D.C., there's a square called Judiciary Square. There's a statue there of a man named Albert Pike. And below him on the same statue on the pedestal is chiseled in a figure of the great goddess. And she has a double-headed eagle, the double-headed eagle of Freemasonry, because that statue is of Albert Pike, the former sovereign grand commander of Freemasonry. It sits in Judiciary Square in Washington, D.C. But listen to me, folks. That statue represents not only Freemasonry, but the Confederacy, because Albert Pike was a general, a Confederate general. He was accused of being one of the people who ordered the death of Abraham Lincoln. He was one of the conspirators. He fled to Canada after the war to hide. But then he was given a pardon by the president, who turned out to be a high-level Freemason, who was rewarded, become a higher-level Freemason, by giving Albert Pike a pardon. Albert Pike had been indicted for crimes, this Confederate general. Now, after the war, what did Albert Pike do? He went back to Charleston, South Carolina, and there, you know, he was from Arkansas in South Carolina, and there he worked with the Masons and became the Mason of Masons. He's acknowledged today as the greatest Mason perhaps who ever lived. But he also spent some time for a group called the Ku Klux Klan, the KKK. In fact, he was one of the organizers for it, and they made him the judicial officer. He was he was the head judge of the KKK. And his statue is in Washington, D.C. Why don't they get rid of that? Why doesn't Black Lives Matter go and topple it? Why don't they cut its head off and say, we have killed the great Albert Pike? No, it just sits there. And our attorney general drives right by it. all the senators and congressmen, they drive right by it every day on their chauffeured limousines. And they see Albert Pike there, the Confederate general, the judicial officer of the KKK, in our nation's capital, on very valuable ground. They could use that ground for something else, couldn't they? It belongs to the government, the ground. That's incredible, folks. All across America, there's statues of Satan. No, Tex. Oh, yes. In fact, I have a new book coming out. It'll be out next month, November the 1st. That's when to put it down. It's called Hell's Mirror. You see, we're like a mirror image of hell. We've got satanic statues across the United States of America, and people drive by them every day. They're okay. There's no Black Lives Matter out there wanting to burn them down, take them down, melt them down, I guess you could say. They only want these poor Confederate people. The Confederate guys who lost, whose nation lost, whose homes were lost, who, well, during the Reconstruction period, they were treated like dirt. And now they want to treat them like dirt again. Okay. Some of them were slave owners, I suppose a few, very few. But why do Americans want to take them down? Why does Antifa, the anti-fascists so-called, why are they against these Confederate statues when there's devil statues? Because they're devilish, that's why. They're full of the devil. All of the liberals are. They say, well, slavery was evil, the blood of black men. Well, they're killing little babies today in the womb. Millions of them. There have been at least 50 or 60 million killed since Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court decision. They're killing little babies, and their blood is on all their hands. That's right, Hillary Clinton, the blood of these babies is on your hand because you believe in abortion. You're pushing abortion, and you say they shouldn't stop abortion all the way up to the ninth month. They should allow it. Planned Parenthood, killing little babies in the womb, putting knives in and instruments that kill the baby while they're breathing in the womb, 9 months old, all ready to come out, and they kill them. And then they worry about statues made of bronze or marble. That's what they're worried about? When millions of little babies were being slaughtered? Oh, my. Well, they're going to continue to build these monuments to hell. They're going to continue to build these monuments to the devil. I hope you'll get my book next month. It'll be out about 6 weeks from now, called Hell's Mirror. You'll see. But let me tell you something, friends. There's a great image that God has put in people's minds. He doesn't need a statue. He doesn't need a big church. He owns the hearts of Christian men and women who have agreed to let him be their father in heaven. Oh, he's got a glorious kingdom right here on earth. This is the kingdom of Satan, but beside it, in fact, above it and beyond it is the kingdom of God. And we who are the kingdom of God know that we are victorious and we shall live forevermore. That's the kingdom we seek. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. You will have a glorious life. Just accept Jesus Christ. Well, it's been great being with you, friends. I hope you'll tune in next week. Jerry Barrett is going to give a special report next week about the Catholic inventions. Ooh, the Catholic inventions. Did you know the Catholics have invented a lot of things? Man, Jerry has a big list of them. He's going to tell you about some of them and maybe talk about this Pope that we have now. Next week, you'll want to tune in on that. Be right here in the same program, and I'll be back the following week. But please come in and listen to Jerry Barrett as he talks about Catholic inventions next week. Meanwhile, folks, I just invite you to tune in each week during this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.